If you have your Bible, let's turn over quickly to John chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple of verses in John. And somebody pointed out there as I was coming in this morning, as they had that little insert, that I have 142 different verses this morning. So maybe not that many, but so we do probably need to move along. I'd like to read this little passage from John to set the tone of what we're thinking about this morning. Of course, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and in verse 12 he said, "So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and set down again. He said to them, 'Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye well say, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than the Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.'" Lord, we do ask you to be with us this morning, that we might understand your word, that it might speak to our hearts. Because of that understanding and that discipling process in our hearts, that we might grow closer to you. Lord, that we might be a well-pleasing people to you, on mission for you, a people that's reaching out, teaching and spreading the good news of the gospel. So Lord, we pray that you'll answer that prayer this morning in each and every heart this morning, individually, specifically. Let it be spot on for everyone what they need to be doing these days. Lord, if decisions need to be made, we pray that we've done so, that might honor the Lord Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. John chapter 16, 23 says, "Whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy might be full." There's a kind of a common held belief among Christians that at the name of Jesus, this is not merely some kind of identifying symbol. And I believe that's correct. But in it, in that name, is an intrinsic divine power. There's power in Jesus' name. Paul says over in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him" what? "A name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in the earth and things in the heavens and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Kyrios, Lord over all the earth, to the glory of God the Father. You know, scholars tell us that there are at least 198 different names and titles for Jesus in the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as Matthew is quoting Isaiah 7:14, he says, they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. The Apostle John says, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus, that name, is related to the very sacred name of God, that sacred texahedron, that those four letters, that YHWH word that people really don't know what, how to translate it, Yahweh, Jehovah, who knows. It's the sacred name of God. You know, it was so profoundly sacred to the Jewish people, they wouldn't even say it or even attempt to say it. The vowel pointings there are from Adonai. And so when they would come to that word, they wouldn't try to pronounce Yahweh or whatever it was, however you say it, we don't really know. They would say Adonai. Because of that sacred name of God. And so Jesus, this Yeshua, and of course Jesus basically means God saves. And of course those words are all related, and there's derivatives of that. Joshua is a derivative of that. Christ, of course, is Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. So Jesus, this one who is the Word made flesh, this one who is related to the most sacred name of God, this one is the Messiah. He is the promise to Israel that the coming one would come, the anointed of God. And of course, Savior is probably one of the most common used words that we use in our everyday lives. And nevertheless, it's the least used word in the New Testament. It's only used actually twice, John 4 and 42, and in Matthew 1 and 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 uses a derivative of that. But Jesus is the Savior of the world. Whether it's used once or 100 times, it doesn't matter. That's the correct understanding. But here's an amazing fact. Out of the 90 times that Jesus is addressed directly in the Gospels, when somebody comes to him, 60 times they call him teacher, Rabboni, rabbi. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, what does he say? Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, did you notice that? He starts out by saying, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. Teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God. The implication of the second word teacher is that what Nicodemus is saying is Rabbi, we know you're a teacher. You're a special teacher. You're unique. I've been investigating who you are, what people are saying about you and what you've been doing. And there's something totally unique about who you are and what you're saying. So when Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. He's basically saying, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you're a special teacher. Listen, there are many teachers, but you're different. You're very unique. You're very special. As far as I know, Jesus never had any formal education. He never went to school, never went to any kind of classes that I know about. Maybe he did, but I can't find it. The apostle Paul, who of course was called Saul, said that he studied under the feet in Acts chapter 22 of Gamaliel. This was a very famous teacher. Paul studied under this very well-known, famous rabbi. And when he says over in Acts chapter 5, we meet this guy again, he stands up, Gamaliel stands up, and he's called a doctor of the law who had a reputation among all the people. So he was a very well respected, what we would probably call, theologian of his day. Paul studied with that guy. He sat at his feet. But Gamaliel tells the council, take heed what you're doing. Touching these men, touching the apostles, Peter and the apostles. He was telling them, watch out, because listen, you may be even found yourself fighting against God. So he did have some particular wisdom about him. But now listen, no PhD teacher, no Harvard grad, no doctor of law, ever did anything greater than Jesus in his teaching and in his wisdom. They all pale in contrast. 2,000 years have passed, and over 2 billion people name the name of Jesus. 2016 we're living, and we name the name of Jesus still today. And it's still a name that brings either reverence or criticism. There's really no neutral ground there, is there? They're going to either be an amen or an oh my.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Francisco. You know, when I was in Korea, there was a senior master sergeant. His name was George Abernathy. And George was a very godly man. And I had the great privilege of letting he be my mentor. I was his student, or whatever you want to say. And we hung around together, and he was just a tremendous guy. I've told you about when you walked up to and saw Brother George walking down the sidewalk or something like that. He would grab your hand and shake your hand, and he would say, "Tell me something good." Now, when he said that, he grabbed your hand. It wasn't just he grabbed your hand. "Tell me something good. I'm not letting you go until you tell me something good." Now, what he wanted you to tell him was something like, you know, the other day, Brother George, I was witnessing to Kevin, a kid down the base office or whatever. He wanted you to tell what's happening in your life with Jesus. But now he wasn't kidding when he said, tell me something good about Jesus. If you didn't say anything, he didn't let you go. So if you just drew a blank, to get your hand back, you better say Jesus saves at least. You know. But George, he worked with the lepers and things like that when he was stationed in Japan many, many years ago. Had all kinds of ideas about what he was going to have and do for the Lord as he worked in Korea. None of those things he did. But one of the things that he did do was start a ministry in Osan to the prostitutes there. And we had a couple of local pastors working. And I had the privilege, like I said, of working with Brother George. A couple of the pastors would be the interpreters and things like that. And we would go around in the village and pass out tracts. Now, I don't know what those tracts said, really. I can't read Korean. But I'm sure it was something about Jesus. And we'd pass those tracts out. And one day we were out passing out tracts. And we were walking down the sidewalk. And there was a couple of prostitutes standing on the street there, and we're handing out the tracts, and one of the girls kind of made a obscene gesture to George. And this is what I thought was so fantastic about that whole thing. One of the other girls pulled her hand away and said, nah, no, no, no. He's a Jesus man. Wow. There's something about that name. And it does not fade away. It shall never fail. You know, Christianity has spread by word of mouth, hasn't it? From Jerusalem to every corner of the globe. And praise the Lord for that. But is our work done? No, it is not. I was looking at the map the other day, trying to figure out all the countries that and all those kind of things. At this very moment, right now, best I could figure out, Jesus is being preached right now, today, in 2,212 different languages. Isn't that amazing? And also I read that there are about 6,500 different languages in the world. I don't know how they come up with all those kind of things. But that tells me we still got work to do. Still got work to do. At this very moment, multiple thousands of Christian missionaries are doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. Over in Matthew chapter 28, we're the Great Commission people, aren't we not? Go ye therefore, what is that? Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. One of the great things that we're supposed to be doing as a people of God is teaching. I was talking about that Sunday night. Robert Rakes is the founder of Sunday School. We're supposed to be teaching them and baptizing them the name. There's that name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, there it is again, to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, what, even to the end of the world, amen. Teach, 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 teach. Jesus is the great teacher. We're supposed to be teaching his commandments. We're supposed to be living his commandments. We're supposed to be the example like he set for us. We're supposed to set to them in teaching the glories of God. The rabbis quoted each other. When I went to school, I would have a professor say such and so, and he would quote another professor. He would say such and so, and he would bring out a book and say, you know, you need to read this book. You know, some of those books are actually pretty good. The rabbis quoted each other, but Jesus spoke with truth and great authority like no other man spoke. Why? Because he was the Word made flesh. He did not have to consult anybody. He was there in the beginning. It was actually the second person of the Trinity who spoke, and it was. Now you've got to get a hold of that. That's who Jesus is. That's who our Lord is. That's who our Savior is. That is who the Messiah is. That's Jesus. Paul says, Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we kind of looked at that a little bit last week, 1 Corinthians. We saw last week that the Jews required what? A sign. And the Greeks sought after wisdom. The winds and the raging sea calmed when Jesus said, "Be still." Now think of that for a second. When Jesus said, "Hush, be still, peace, be still," was still. And we think to ourselves, now how did he do that? It's his. It's his to command. It's his. It's all his. Peace, be still. The waters became solid. You know, I think about that. The miracles that Jesus did. People are baffled by those things. Friends, listen, it's quite simple. It's God at work. It's God at work. If you can speak and everything that there is there, it doesn't take much to say, be still. Jesus, when he started to walk out on the water became like marble under his feet, and he walked out. Remember Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, can I come?" Jesus said, "Come." And you know, the amazing thing was that he actually took a few steps before he started watching the winds and the waves and took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink. "I've done these things," Jesus said, "as an example. I've done these things to show you." The lame man walking, John chapter 5. The deaf man hearing, Matthew 7. The dumb man singing, Mark chapter 7. The dead raised to life. You know, I don't know why this particular story always strikes my mind, but over in Mark chapter 5, Jesus comes. And you know, it's amazing the detail the scripture tells us about some of these things. It tells us that this little girl was 12 years old. 12 years old. I know some of your mothers and fathers, some of you may have children that are approaching that age. Maybe some of your grandfathers and grandmothers here, and you have grandchildren that are approaching that age. Would you want that 12-year-old to die? Under no circumstances. She's 12 years old. Jesus comes to the house. There's the weeping and wailing and all those kind of things. And Jesus says that strange, and don't be concerned. She's only sleeping. And they thought, he doesn't know anything about anything. We know about death. We're the undertakers. We're the funeral people. This is what we do for a living. She's dead as a doornail. This guy's an idiot. Just a second. He goes in and he says, what? Tabitha kumi. Little girl, arise. And she came back from death to life. Wow. When Lazarus died, one of Jesus' closest friends, Mary and Martha, are distraught. "Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And they said, "We know that on the last day we shall be raised." No, no, no. I am the resurrection and the life. Right now I am. Not sometime in the future. Not tomorrow. Not in when that great getting up morning. I'm going to be Lord then, but I'm Lord right now. And he goes to that tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." If he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody dead would have come forth. He is the great I am. Amen. He is the Word made flesh. He is God. Come in the person of Christ. Whether you can figure that out, I don't know. What kind of demonstration of power do you want? Wisdom. Over in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Now when he," Jesus, "was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, 'Whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Notice there's always power and wisdom goes together. Yet, where did he get this? Where did he get this wisdom? isn't he just the carpenter's son? How is that that way? I had a professor in college. He was a Boston personalist. He's a very nice guy. Hopefully, his theology didn't keep him out of heaven because his theology stunk. He believed in an infinite, finite God. Infinite, finite. Those don't mesh together. His stuff didn't mesh together. And one day in class we were reading and we read that section in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read that section. And he began to tell us about the prologue of John being unique and all those wonderful things. And then he says, and this is the only place in the whole Bible that Jesus has ever referred to in that way. I thought, wow, I haven't even graduated college yet. Certainly don't even have a PhD in theology like he did. But I thought of Colossians. I said, what about the Colossians passages? He said, what? I said, the Colossian passages. So he made some kind of remark and went on. So I looked it up. I raised my hand again. I said, how about this passage? You see, if I had been smarter, if I had been more discipled, I could have pointed out 100 passages. Over in Psalms 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word. You see, we just little word. No. It's the big word. Psalms 107. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent what? The word, his word. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. The word sending forth. It shall not return unto me void. I don't know how many times we say that. And we almost limit it strictly to the written word. There's nothing wrong with that except limiting it. I think this is talking about Jesus. My word shall go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the things whereunto I have sent it. Jesus was sent from God the Father. He is that word made flesh. He had a purpose. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. He knew who he was. We still don't get it. And it's all over the place. Jeremiah 23:29 says, is not my word like a fire? When the people heard Jesus talk, they said, remember those guys? Road to Emmaus. Didn't our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the way? Listen, if you're reading God's word and you're studying God's word and there's not something happening inside your heart, then you're missing something. You can't go over to your stove and turn the eye on and put your hand on the eye and stand there and talk to your grandchildren very long. That's hot! You're going to be moving it. Jesus, this is hot! This is hot! It's a fire! It should be burning inside us. It's like a hammer, Isaiah says, that breaks the rocks to pieces. Listen, you want to have victory in your apologetics, in your defense of the Lord. Go to the Word. Let the Word speak. Let the Word speak. Jesus is the Word made flesh, the wisdom of God, the mighty power of God in flesh. John 1:1, the Word was in the beginning. Wisdom was in the beginning. Proverbs 28, or verse 8. Like someone was saying, you know, the list was so long. I left out these four pages. I'll try to go quickly. The Word was with God, John 1:1. Wisdom was with God, Proverbs 8. The Word was the active agent of creation. John chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. Wisdom is the active agent of creation. Proverbs 8, 3 and 19, 8 and 25, Isaiah 7 and 21. It's all over the place. The Word provided light, John 1 and 4. Wisdom provided light, Proverbs 8. On and on and go. Christ is the bread of life, John 6. Wisdom is the bread of life, Proverbs 9. Christ is the door of the sheep and the good shepherd, John 10. Wisdom is the door and the good shepherd, Proverbs 8. You see, Jesus was these things. They should have known who he was right off the bat. Revealing himself, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. Wisdom is the way, Proverbs 3. Paul says over in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creation. For by him, what, were all things created, that were in heaven and that were in the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And in all things he might have the what? Preeminence, be first. Jesus said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We don't get it. We just don't get it. It's all over the place. To deny that is to just deny everything God's been saying for all these years. Listen, all the hearts, at the heart of every major world religion, there is some sign of instruction of the way. Some way to get there. Buddhism, for example, Gautama Buddha. Buddha is not the one who delivers you. He cannot save. He makes that understood. He is not the Savior. He's just the one who points you to the Eightfold Path and the Four Noble Truths. An Eightfold Path, Four Noble Truths. Islam. It's not Muhammad who transforms. Any Muslim would tell you that. It's the beauty of the Quran which woos you unto Allah. But now listen. You can go search it for yourself. You can look every major world religion. It's always the same. By radical contrast, Jesus did not separate himself from his teachings. He is identical with the message. He did not just come to proclaim truth. He came to say what? I am truth. He did not just show up and say, there's a way over there. He said, I am the way. He did not just open up new vistas of revelation. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection of life. I am that I am. It's everywhere, isn't it? Wasn't there some kind of little cartoon that said that? It's everywhere, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, it's everywhere. Jesus did not merely offer bread to nourish the body. He said that he was the bread of life. He didn't offer just water that would quench your thirsting body. He offered you water, living water, that you never get thirsty again, spiritually. You cannot separate Jesus from his message. He did not do that. He said, I am these things. We have an idea about love, don't we? And we think it's a concept. It's a very difficult concept. It's kind of an ethereal thing that floats around out here in the air. And sometimes you grab it, and sometimes you have it, and sometimes you let it go. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is love. You'll never know what real love is if you don't know God. That's all there's to it. You might know some facsimile of it or a little crumb off the table or something like that, but you'll never know. Jesus is inseparable from his message. The message was him. He was the message. Over in Acts chapter 4, Peter, it says in verse 12, was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what he said. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven. Oh, there's that name. Under heaven, given among men, whereby you can be saved. No, that's not it. You must be saved. It's an imperative. Let me ask you this. What kind of demonstration of power do you need to understand who Jesus is? What kind of demonstration of power? It's the lame walking, the dumb receiving the sight, lepers healed, walking on the water, be still, Lazarus raised up. What kind of demonstration of power do you need? What kind of display of wisdom do you need? What kind? Listen. God was in Christ reconciling. God the Father was in the Son reconciling the world to himself. This cross says everything. He died for our sins. He was the propitiation. He was that atoning one. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And he died for us and he rose again the third day. What kind of demonstration of power and wisdom do you need? Can a God of love, someone always asks, a God of love, how then can he send anybody to hell? Have you heard that kind of a comment before? Something like that. You know, Ezekiel says over in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth shall die. Paul says over in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. What sin does, the reward of sin is death. Now, if you came to your job on Friday and your boss was sitting there passing out checks for your work that week, you probably take a look at it and go, all right, okay. Happy with that. You got paid for your work. Listen, God is going to pay you for your work as well. You don't want the check. The check says overdue penalty. Death. Death. Listen, God is not sending anyone to hell. We're going ourselves. We get in the car and we're driving there ourselves. At a breakneck speed. You bought the ticket. You own it. Matter of fact, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And God wants to make you alive. Now, isn't that something? Amazing. Amazing. I just thought about that passage. And I guess I need to think about the right verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Then what does it say? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't his mission. He came into the world to make what was dead alive. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, you're already in that position. Because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. That light is coming to the world. But men love darkness more than light. Well, you know, down in Florida, people think they're cockroaches, but really they're a big roach, but they're palmetto bug roaches. They are ugly. Have you seen them? Have you ever been in a motel room or something like that and, you know, woke up and one's going across and it drops down on you? You move, don't you? But, you know, the one thing those palmetto bugs have in common with this ordinary cockroach is when you get up in the middle of the night and you're stumbling around and you're headed to the bathroom or the kitchen or whatever and you do something, you'll see them. You turn the light on, and boy, They're heading for cover. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but like cockroaches, men run for cover. They hide from God. God who came to save. God who came to pay the penalty. God who came to set them free. They hide from that God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's desire is that all men, what? Be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Peter says what? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth. Listen, it's not God's desire that you be separated from Him. It's not God's desire at all. His desire, God's heart is for you. No one ever loved you like Jesus. What did He have to do to demonstrate that? What does He yet have to do to demonstrate that? What does He have to do? 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a, boy, this is a great word, isn't it? Propitiation for our sins. We talk about atonement. It's kind of like that word propitiation. You say, oh man. Break that word down, atonement. It's at one meant. Being at one with God. That's it. That's the whole aim. On the cross, God poured out all His wrath upon Jesus. Reject the cross and you reject God's forgiveness. Reject the cross. Deny the resurrection. And you spit in the face of God and say, I can do better than that. What does God have to do to demonstrate His love for you? What does God have to do to demonstrate His power to you? What has God got to do to show you His wisdom? There it is. It's not earthly wisdom. It's not wisdom of men. It's the foolishness of preaching. But I don't need salvation. I don't need rescuing. That's what we think. Jesus mentions 46 times hell. 3 times heaven. Matter of fact, if you go through the New Testament and do kind of that kind of thing, count it up. The preponderance of the scriptures talks about hell versus heaven. Now, when we read the verses about heaven, which are not all that many, it's a pleasant feeling we get, don't we? Wow. God sitting on His throne of grace, the rainbow over the top, golden streets, the angels singing. It's a great, great thought we have. When we start reading about hell and judgment, you know what we want to do? Close the book. We don't hear any more of that. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did heaven. You know what I think? And this is just me. I think He was trying to tell us, don't go there. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's God's will that all come to repentance. God has taken the initiative Himself in Christ. He's paid the sin debt. God is love. Jesus is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. We need to come to Jesus and accept Him as Lord and Savior. That's what we need to do. And then we should realize that Jesus was Rabbi. We know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that except Thou doest. Friends, I think one of the great things we must once again begin to do is be teachers of the Word of God. We've got to do it. The world doesn't even know the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith. They're wandering around out here doing all kinds of stuff, picking all kinds of strange fruit. And they don't know who Jesus is. And they've really never heard or been confronted with the truth. We need to get back to doing that teaching. Being like our Lord and Savior. We need to be like Jesus, who was that unique teacher. You know, it's an amazing thing. Over the course of college, I spent hundreds of dollars on books. Maybe some of you guys are college graduates too, and you've done all that stuff. My wife, of course, was a nurse, went to nursing school. She had hundreds of books. And you know, I drug those around for a long time. One day I was sitting on the floor in my study, and I was looking at some of those things. And I pulled out one of her medical books and began to look at it. And I thought, as flipping through, I thought to myself, would I want somebody to operate on me with this book? This book's 25 years old. This book's outdated. These diagrams need to be changed. I don't want that. You don't have to split me open. You can poke a little hole in me. They got this orthoscopic stuff now. That's pretty cool. That's better, friends. That's better.
Amen.
Do you want that book or do you want the new book? I think you want the new book.
Amen.
But the most marvelous and wonderful thing, I got to look at some of my books. And I remember, oh yeah, I never liked that book anyway. This guy doesn't have a very good Christology. I guess I was supposed to buy it, and I did, and I must have read it, I suppose, because I regurgitated all that stuff right back to him, puked it right back on him. All that kind of stuff. And I thought, I don't need that one either. And of course, I had to do something quietly. Covertly. Because I had a pile of books in my study. There were about six piles that high. Of her books and my books and other books and baby naming. We don't need any baby named books anymore. How to Train Your Dog, you know, in Latin or something. We don't need that book anymore. And so I thought, oh my goodness, what time is it? She's going to be home in a couple of hours. Got to hurry. Put these babies in a big box. Put them in the back of my truck. Get them over here to the Goodwill or to the Salvation Army or something, you know. If there was a big bomb fireplace someplace, I'd have took them there. But get them out of the house, because you know what would have happened if I had those books laying on the floor and my wife come in? She'd have went over there and said, hey, who took my book off the shelf here? This is my anatomy book, you know. And put that back. In just a short while, she'd have had all her books back on the shelf. And so I accomplished, that Mission Impossible thing. I accomplished my mission. I got all those books out of there, and I got them stowed in my car, and I got them over there and dumped them in the dumpster, got rid of them. She came home. She came home for years and years and years. Never once realized that those books weren't on the shelf anymore. She may have not have realized it even to the day. Actually, there was one book she wanted, and I guess I messed up on that one. It was a dictionary. It was terms and things like that. Probably shouldn't have thrown that one away. Listen. What God says doesn't need revision. His diagrams to save don't need an update. They don't need none of that. It's there. It's good to go. God is not sometime in the future going to change his mind. So you know this cross-resurrection thing, that's been a real problem for a lot of people. The religious folks, they don't know what to do with it. Intellectuals, they don't know what to do with it. Let's do something else. Let's do something by works. He's not going to do it. Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. If you want, and you have to have the power of transformation in your life that only God can have, or you're not going to change. It's a miraculous, supernatural thing. God's doing heart surgery on you. That's what it is. He'll take out the old stony heart, Jeremiah says, and he'll put a heart of flesh in. Brother Don called me last night. And of course, some of you know that Brother Don is on dialysis. He's got to go 3 times a week for dialysis. And he told me last night, he said, Pastor Mike, I need you to pray. Maybe tomorrow I might get a kidney. I said, oh, fantastic. I was speechless, wasn't I? I was just, thinking, wow, this is fantastic. We had a short prayer. He said, maybe today he'd be over in Lutheran Hospital under the knife at this time. So I didn't hear from him. And I thought, maybe today he's in Lutheran Hospital under the knife. But then I saw JD down in my classroom and I realized, whoops. And I asked JD and he said, no. Dad got the call at 1 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was. And they were saying that the kidney was incompatible because the guy might have such and such and so and so or whatever. I don't know how you felt, Brother Don, but when you were telling me that in the hallway, I was down. I was down. All that God has done for you in Christ, it's either an amen or it's going to be an oh my. And we've got to teach these principles to the world. These folks running around doing all these violent acts, every description, every size, mother suffocates her own children. Something's lacking deeply in the soul. Something's missing. It's Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us and the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, I know I didn't do very well this morning. Pray, Father, that you will drill home and drill deep in our hearts and minds the truth of your word about who you are. When Jesus said before Abraham, I am, the Jewish people knew who he was referring. He was saying, I am the great I am. Lord, we all need surgery. We all need a new heart. Without a new heart, we cannot function in the spiritual realm. Can't do it. The heart of stone will never say the things in praise and thanksgiving that we need to say. So, Lord, maybe this morning, maybe there's that one here this day has never settled that question. What are they looking for? What are they waiting for? The critics have been beating the Word of God for thousands of years. But the Word still stands. Lord, I ask that you would just speak to that heart today. Let them understand who you are. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that just needs to bow their heart and their mind and their head to you and say, Lord, I've just kind of been wandering. Dispossessed, depressed, and aimless. I need to get back where I should be, the very center of your blessed will. Lord, you work as only you can. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.